Good morning, everyone. Michael read this passage just as background, and we'll see later how it fits in with our passage today. But our passage today is continuing from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called the greatest, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So in this passage, we see Jesus declaring that he came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to in some way fulfill them. And we're very aware, aren't we, in the way in which he fulfilled prophecies. In fact, we went through a series recently in our Breaking of Bread service about Christ in the Old Testament. It's something that we're really aware of. There are many passages and scriptures in the New Testament that make direct reference to as to how Christ fulfilled certain prophecies. So we understand this clearly. But what is less understood is how Christ fulfilled the law. How did Christ fulfill the law? It's less understood and it's less appreciated. So today in this passage, I want to focus on that aspect. And I think that is the bulk of what Jesus is saying in this passage too. I want to focus on in what way Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And I think before we start, we have to puzzle a little bit at this passage. I don't know if when you read it, you puzzled how I did, but it is rather different from what we usually hear about the law, isn't it, in our teaching. In this passage, Jesus emphasizes the importance of the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen of the law. In other words, the observance of every detail of the law, every single detail. And not just for them back then, but for all time, because it says in verse 18, until heaven and earth disappear. So for now, how do we reconcile that? It raises a question, doesn't it? Because we think, didn't Jesus teach a freer approach to the law, less detail-oriented, more in line with the spirit of the law? So why is he emphasizing the detail here? Because remember in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus' disciples were hungry and they were picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, he defended them by speaking of how David went and took the consecrated bread, which was really only supposed to be eaten by the priests. So, in effect, David disobeyed the letter of the law there, and Jesus condoned that. Remember, too, how he rebuked those who criticized him for healing on the Sabbath, and how he defended his disciples when they ate with unwashed hands, saying that it's what comes out of a man that soils them, not what comes in. This seems at first at odds with the smallest letter and the least stroke of the pen of the law, doesn't it? That Jesus is teaching. It seems that in other passages, Jesus was emphasizing more the spirit of the law than the letter. And also, how does this fit in with the fact that we know that as believers, we are free from the law? How does this fit? There are many examples of it. Think back to our series in Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, where they were wondering, should the Gentiles be circumcised and follow the law? And they came to the most liberating conclusion, didn't they? That they did not need to, and they did not want to impose a yoke upon them, in other words, the law, which they themselves were not able to bear. They had that sense of not being able to bear it and not wanting to pass it on to the Gentiles. And from our study of Galatians also, it was quite emphatic what Paul said. In Galatians 2:19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God." So it's unequivocal, isn't it? That we are dead to the law and we're not under the law. So why is Jesus emphasizing the law so strongly here? Even in Romans 7:6, Paul declares, "We have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." How do we reconcile these seeming differing views? Well, the key is actually in our passage itself, in the very next verse, the very last verse, verse 20. Verse 20 reads, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So how does that answer it? Were not the Pharisees the very ones who aimed to meet every single letter of the law, the least letter and the least stroke of the pen? Yes, absolutely. So that shows that Jesus is talking about an adherence to the law that goes beyond the mere letter of the law and letter obedience. He's saying that true obedience to the law goes to the heart, to the very core of who we are, to what we will, and to what we would have happen. It's that heart level. Notice that from this point onward in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll see this as we go forward in our series, Jesus says it makes a series of statements. And they run a little bit like this. He says, "You have heard it said," referring to the law. And then he says, "But I tell you." And it always refers to something deeper, to a heart attitude beyond it. So this is what Jesus is meaning when he's talking about the letter of the law. He's talking about something deeper. Jesus goes on to say that it's a heart of anger that can lead to murder. It's lust that can lead to adultery. He's looking beyond the external aspects of the law to the depth of the heart. What he is saying is that the real detail of the law is in that spirit of the law. The real detail is in the heart behind everything. And that's the message he's saying by referring and saying that you've got to go beyond the Pharisees and their particular very nitpicking view of the law and go to what it really means. And this leads us directly into the first meaning of Jesus fulfilling the law. Because you see, he is the only one who truly met the spirit of the law. He's the one with a perfectly pure heart. He's the one who could actually fulfill the law himself fully in that sense of the very high standard that Jesus is talking about here, a standard that goes beyond the mere outward observance to the inward heart and core. He was the Lamb without blemish, the perfect one, the only one who was perfect in the eyes of the law. And so his sacrifice was effective. So in that way, he fulfilled the law. Hebrews 10:1 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeat endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." And then later on in verses 8 to 10 of Hebrews 10, we have. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law, right? Then he said, here I am. In other words, he's saying, here is the perfect one. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that gives us a hint of another aspect that we'll look at in a few minutes of Christ fulfilling the law. So the law's requirement was fully met in Christ, a requirement that could not be met in the legal structure of the old sacrificial system. Christ was the perfect one, the only one who fulfilled the law in his perfection, in adherence to the law. And this gives us a clue, too, as to why we, as believers, are not under the law. When I graduated from university, it said something like this on my transcript. It said, requirement fulfilled. I don't think these were the exact words, but it was similar to this. Requirement fulfilled, degree conferred or granted, degree granted. So when the standard was fulfilled, I was no longer at the university. I was no longer subject to the laws and rules of the university because it was fulfilled. So when Christ met that the law's requirement, when he fulfilled the requirement of the law, we immediately no longer are under the law. The law is still important, just as someone's degree is important, even when we're not under the tutorage of it. Why is the law important? Because it shows God's high standard. It shows God's high standard. And it shows us that we cannot attain it as well, doesn't it? Which brings us to the second way in which Jesus fulfilled the law. The second way Jesus fulfilled the law is that he is the law's goal, is the destination of the law, if you like. Paul says in Galatians 3 and 24, the law was our guardian until Christ came that we may be justified by faith. Or in the King James Version, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's a little more pictorial view, I think. So in other words, the law was guiding us, teaching us, and leading us to Christ. So Christ is the goal, the destination of the law, in a sense. And it works like this. This is the process. In our hearts, we rejoice with the law, don't we? We can say like David in Psalm 119, 174, I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. We have that delight in the law, in the structure of the whole thing, in the order of the whole thing, in the purity of the whole thing. Our inner being delights in these things. But we see another law opposing us, another aspect opposing that, and that is sin. It opposes our ability to please God. So as we've read in, as Michael read in Romans 7, verse 22 and 23, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And so we realize our limitation, that we cannot achieve this high standard that we long to achieve and that we aspire to. And this leads us to seek mercy rather than self-righteousness. And that mercy is only found in Christ, the one who completely satisfied the law. So we, like Paul, end our struggle, don't we, in Romans 7, declaring, thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has delivered us from this dilemma, this dilemma of longing to meet the requirements of the law and simply not being able to do so. And Paul, later on in chapter 8 of Romans, sums this up very neatly. He says, "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh," in other words, by sin, "God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." So Christ met the requirement of the law. He fulfilled the law. And the law is also fulfilled because the law is in effect. Christ is in effect the goal of the law. Christ is the law's destination. And this too reflects why we're free from the law. Because when you get to a destination, you are no longer on the journey. There's no more, "Are we there yet?" You know, as kids say. The law has led us to Christ, and now Christ is the objective rather than the law. It's him that we're taken up with, not the means by which we got there. So, of course, like all messages, there's 3 points. So there is actually a third aspect of Jesus fulfilling the law. And it kind of follows on from the first two. Jesus himself met the full righteousness of the law, and he is the law's purpose, the law's object, so to speak, that leads us to him. The law leads us to him. And therefore we seek mercy rather than righteousness. And that's where this third aspect comes in. And this is perhaps a little more surprising than the other two. Christ fulfills the law because through him, the law's righteous requirements are also met in us. That's interesting, isn't it? It's very encouraging when we think about this. This is clear from the next verse in Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 4. "And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in us." Wow. We don't expect that, do we? "Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And this aspect is also in Romans 10 and 4. "Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." But you might say, "I'm not righteous, I don't feel righteous." But when God looks at me, he sees Christ, not me. He sees that perfect sacrifice given for me. And so Jesus fulfilled the law by working that righteousness out in us through him. It's a little complicated theologically, but it's definitely a theme in the Bible. Our passage in Hebrews 10 also said that in verse 10. "And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." You see, when God sees us, he sees us through Christ, through Christ's holiness, and not our own. And so, in a sense, then, Christ fulfilled the law by making us holy, making that level of holiness, which was originally the law's objective, wasn't it? The law's objective was to make a person holy, to make them live a holy life. Well, Christ fulfilled that by allowing our lives to be looked at through the filter of Christ's work, through the splendor of Christ's work. What a wonderful thing that is. We know that we're not perfect. We know that Paul says that he struggles on and he will never be perfect. And it's not directly connected to that. But when we are sanctified, when our lives become more holy, we reflect the reality of our standing in Christ, don't we? So we reflect the reality of how God sees us in Christ. And that's an exciting thing and a motivating thing, I think, as we look to him. So that's the third aspect of Jesus fulfilling the law. So what can we learn and appreciate from this teaching? What is there for us to actually get our teeth into and enjoy? It's kind of technical and theological, isn't it? Well, I think the first thing is that we should not despise the law. We see a huge amount of respect, don't we, in this passage that Jesus gives to the law. And he gives it that respect, not because we're under it, but because of the value of him fulfilling it. That's the important point. You see, sometimes there is a tendency for us to devalue those things when we are no longer under their authority. Every parent knows that, right? A child is brought up and has all these characteristics that are taught to the child that give him liberty, him or her liberty and life skills. But would the child ever acknowledge that once he's free or she is free? Not that likely, right? Not that likely. And it's the same thing with the law. We're free from the law because Christ paid it for us and fulfilled it. But sometimes we look back and, oh, the law, we're beyond that. No, the law is a wonderful, beautiful thing that the Lord used to drive us to Christ and to give and to show his holy standard. And although we're not under the law, we should not despise it. We don't despise a map or a GPS system that gets us to our destination, do we? Even though we're no longer using it, we're there. And yet sometimes we do that with the law, don't we? Jesus expresses a great respect for the law in this passage, and I think there's a good reason for it. He's telling us God's holy standard, even if it's a standard that we can't live up to ourselves. And that's why he's saying that he fulfilled it. It also reminds us of how much Christ has done for us. When we realize what we would have to do if he wasn't there to fulfill the law for us. Sometimes I have a dream. I'm going back to university analogy again. I think university must have been a traumatic experience for me or something. I have a dream, and the dream is like this. I dream that I'm still in university. I'm walking down the corridor of the school, and I'm passing a class, and I'm thinking, that's a class I was supposed to be in. I've skipped so many classes. When's the exam? When's the final? I have no idea. I haven't seen the exam schedule. And I'm all shaken up like this, shaken up. I used to get this more closely, obviously, when I was more close to graduating. But I find I get it now when I'm not doing something that I'm supposed to be getting on with. It's my psyche telling me I should be getting on with something. But the funny thing about this dream is there's a lot of anxiety, and then I wake up and I realize I've got my degree. It's done. It's finished. It's fulfilled. And there's a huge sense of relief. Huge sense of relief. And sometimes it takes a few moments even to realize that it was only a dream. That's how traumatic it is. And I think sometimes we operate like this in our Christian lives. We think, oh, I'm not doing enough for the Lord. Does the Lord really accept me? Wasn't I supposed to be there or supposed to do this or, you know, in this place or another place? And then we realize it's done. It's fulfilled. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled and we're free. And we get that great sense of relief that I get as I wake up from that terrible dream. And that's a condition I think we have, and we should remember the extent of what Christ has done for us in fulfilling the law. And we should rejoice in that freedom we have, not despising this high standard that there is in the law. In fact, that makes us appreciate Christ all the more, doesn't it? But at the same time, rejoicing in the depth of his love that he would give himself, that perfect one, so fully for us.